And I've been looking forward to this because I've been thoroughly enjoying the book of Acts. You know, it's really interesting when you read the book of Acts and you read certain names and you find them other places in scriptures, and you start to realize that these people of the New Testament, they were a family. You know, they were, most of them, almost all of the writers of the New Testament knew each other, and it's really amazing when you start to think about that. You know, you have the Gospels, of course, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we know that John wrote the Gospel of John, and then 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and of course the book of Revelation. That vision was given to him by the Lord. And we know that the Apostle Paul wrote over half of the New Testament. And of course we know that he knew Peter, and Peter wrote 1 and 2 Peter. And James was there with the church too. He was actually the brother of Jesus, and Jude, his brother. So it's really interesting how they were all kind of just a big family. And, of course, that's a wonderful thing, but there were some squabbles in that family, too, at times, and we're going to come across some of that today, some disputes and so forth. But we're going to get started today in the book of Acts, chapter 15, but before I get started with the word, I want to pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for the many things thou hast taught us in the scriptures. We thank thee for the book of Acts, which is so full of so many powerful lessons. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst be with us here today as we study thy word, that thy spirit would fill us, that thy Holy Ghost would be upon us, that thou wouldst move upon us, that thou wouldst be here right with us. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand thy scriptures. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Now, in Acts chapter 15, we know from prior chapters in the book of Acts that the gospel had just recently been preached to the Gentiles for the first time. And now Gentiles were coming in and they were being saved, and it was a wonderful thing. It took a little while for the Jewish people to accept that. They were surprised to see that. If you remember back when we studied chapter 10, Peter was sent to a Gentile centurion, and Cornelius was his name. And when he got there, he preached to them, and while he was preaching, the Holy Ghost fell on them. And the Jewish people who were with Peter were surprised to see that the Holy Ghost had fallen on the Gentiles just as well as the Jewish believers. But that's a wonderful thing. And of course we know, just in studying these scriptures in the book of Acts, that God is no respecter of persons. Actually, our ethnicity has no bearing on our salvation whatsoever. I know that it's a commonly held doctrine today that the Jewish people are saved without Jesus, but that's simply not the case. There is no salvation without Jesus Christ. The scriptures are very clear on that. And Jesus said, if any man tries to come up another way, he's a thief and a robber. Anyway, we'll get started here in the book of Acts, chapter 15. And there's a little bit of a conflict to start, because there were Jewish believers, and they thought that the Gentiles who came to believe on the Lord Jesus, who became Christian people, they thought that these men should be circumcised just as the Jewish people were, and that these believers should also follow the law, which, as we read throughout the scriptures, we'll see that's not the case. But we'll get started here in Acts 15, verse 1. It tells us, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And of course, we know that's false. We're not saved by circumcision. We're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way, by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. So there was this dispute. So they sent Paul and Barnabas to go to Jerusalem to speak with the elders of the church there and kind of get a ruling on this matter. It tells us in verse 4, "And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter." So we see here that this is a dispute. Apparently the Jewish believers of the time generally thought that, yes, the Gentiles, they needed to be circumcised and they needed to keep the law of Moses. But, you know, that really wasn't the case. Jesus fulfilled that law, and no one else had ever successfully kept it. So that's something that's brought out further on in this chapter by trying to force the Gentiles to keep that law. They were trying to force the Gentiles to do something that even the Jewish people couldn't do 100%. Verse 6, "And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us." Praise the Lord for that. I'm so glad we can have the Holy Ghost too. "And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." And that's a wonderful thing. You know, Peter obviously could see that there was no difference between the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers. And that was something that a lot of the Jewish believers couldn't quite grasp yet, though. But there was going to be some clarification here. Verse 10, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" You know, they couldn't keep the law perfectly. Only Jesus Christ was ever able to do that. So Peter is saying here, why would you want to put this yoke upon them, something that we couldn't even bear? And verse 11 tells us, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." And that's where our salvation comes from, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not through circumcision or anything like that. "Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them." And there were many wonderful things happening amongst the Gentiles. We read about some of those things in previous chapters, and we're going to read about some more of those things in future chapters as we continue on our study here in the book of Acts. Verse 13, "And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me." And of course, we know that James, he wrote the epistle of James, and he was the brother of Jesus. "Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord. And all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." Praise the Lord. I am so thankful that salvation is open to us too. That's a wonderful thing, and that's something that God planned all along, which is what James is basically telling them here. Verse 19, "Wherefore my sentence is, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. And those are rules that we as Christian people need to still follow today, which shouldn't be too much trouble. It's not like they're asking anything too hard of us. Of course, it seems like a lot of people who profess to be Christians these days, they can't seem to get that abstain from fornication one down. It's sad how prevalent fornication has become in these days, even among people who profess to be Christians. And, you know, I've heard some people who say they're believers, they say, well, you know, since most of us can't seem to avoid fornication and all that, then we have no right to condemn anybody else for that, which is true. And then they go ahead and say, and we're all sinners, and yes, homosexuality is a sin, but we're all sinners, and since we're fornicating, we have no right to condemn them for what they're doing, and so forth. I've actually heard a lot of people say that. And of course, you know, if you are fornicating and you go and tell other people not to, then that's kind of what you would call, well, not kind of, it is hypocrisy, and we know that Jesus hated hypocrisy. But, you know, it's something that's just become so common these days, and even amongst the churches, and that's one of the reasons we're in so much trouble in this day and age. This country is in so much trouble. And they also instructed that they shouldn't eat animals that had been strangled, and that they shouldn't consume blood. I don't understand why anybody would want to consume blood anyway. I think that's repulsive. I know in some cultures they eat blood soup, which I don't understand that at all, but clearly from the scriptures we're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to consume blood. Of course, it's kind of interesting how these scriptures get twisted around a little bit. I know because of this scripture, the way the Jehovah's Witnesses interpret that, they mean that not only can you not eat blood, but you also can't get a blood transfusion. And they all carry around little cards in their wallets instructing doctors in case of emergency to not give them any transfusions. But that's not what it was talking about here. It's talking about eating blood. And, you know, that's not a hard one to obey because, like I said, I can't understand why anybody would want to. Verse 21, for Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. So they were sent forth to instruct the churches on this new ruling that they had been given by God. So these men were sent forth, and this was a very exciting time. People were very excited and joyful to hear this because, as Peter had said earlier in his chapter, the law was hard and, in fact, impossible to keep except for the Lord Jesus. He was the only one who ever kept it. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So, if you want to do well, keep those sayings. That seems simple enough. Verse 30, so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets, also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So they delivered this epistle that they had received at Jerusalem, and the Christians at Antioch were very excited to receive it. It must have been wonderful to hear that they weren't going to have to try to keep that old covenant law. Thankfully, Jesus fulfilled that for us. Verse 36, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. If you recall, last week we took a look at Paul's first missionary journey, and Paul was talking to Barnabas here, and he said, why don't we go back and see how the people are doing in all of these churches that we started along the way. So initially Barnabas was going to go with Paul, but we see here in verse 37 that a dispute came up. Verse 37, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. So, the scriptures don't really elaborate on why John Mark left early on that first missionary journey. As you might recall, he was with Paul and Barnabas until they got to Pamphylia, and then he just left and went back to Jerusalem for there. And for whatever reason, Paul didn't like that. He must have thought that John Mark was perhaps unreliable. And it is interesting because numerous sources seem to indicate that John Mark was actually the cousin of Barnabas. So it's easy to see why Barnabas would want to take him along. But Paul didn't really like that idea, so there's a little bit of a dispute there. And verse 39 tells us, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So they split up after that, but that was fine. You know, the word of God was still going to go forth, and Barnabas and John Mark, they went back to Cyprus. It doesn't tell us specifically here where they went after that. And the story is going to be focusing now on Paul and Silas. In the 16th chapter, we're going to read about some of their adventures and their travels and so forth. But something I'd like to do before we get started in the 16th chapter, considering what we just read in Acts chapter 15, I'd like to go to the book of Galatians. And Galatians, it's an interesting epistle. We don't have time to do the whole thing today, but if you read the first three chapters, the Apostle Paul actually talks about some of the things we've been reading about in the book of Acts. But what I'd like to do, since our time is limited today, I'd like to go to chapter 3 and we'll look at that one. You know, the council at Jerusalem, the elders of the church and so forth, James and those who were there, they concluded that the old covenant didn't need to be kept by the Gentiles. But that was a belief, a doctrine that must have cropped up again, particularly among the Galatian people, which is something that the Apostle Paul writes about in depth in this epistle. Why don't we look at the third chapter of Galatians? Verse 1, it tells us, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" So he's asking them here, how did you receive the Holy Ghost? Was it by the works of the law, or was it by the hearing of faith? And we know that it was by the hearing of faith. Verse 3 tells us, "And ye, are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" Of course, we know that the Old Testament, Old Covenant laws, those were for the flesh. And we know that the way God works, it's always first that which is natural and after that which is spiritual. The new covenant is a spiritual covenant. "Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" So he asks again, is it by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Now this is interesting here. He's going to be referring to Abraham for quite a while now in this chapter. And of course we know that Abraham was saved. He was called the friend of God. And that was before the old covenant law even came forth. So he didn't follow that law that the Jewish people had to follow in the Old Testament after it was given. And that's what he's bringing out here in these verses. "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." And we know that all nations were blessed when Jesus Christ came forth. That is how we were blessed. Verse 9, "So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." And praise the Lord for that. We're not justified by the law, for the just shall live by faith. The Scriptures are very clear on this. And you know, it's still a point of contention even today. There are various denominations who claim that you have to try to keep the law too, in addition to the New Testament and so forth. But that was done away with. The just now live by faith. Verse 12, "And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." You know, he took our sins upon us when he hung on that cross. And because he did that, because he fulfilled the law, we are set free from that. And we're set free from our sins. Praise the Lord. "That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." You know, all of us, no matter what our ethnicity is, no matter what our race is, we're all that same seed. That same seed of Jesus Christ. Verse 17. "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So what Paul is pointing out here is those promises preceded the law that was given. They were given at the time of Abraham. And we know that Abraham did not have to keep that old covenant law. Verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So he's telling us here that that law, it was a schoolmaster. It brought us to Jesus Christ, but it couldn't bring us any further than that. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord for that. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And that applies to all of us here today. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we see here from these scriptures, it's very clear. In the kingdom of God, there's no Jew. There's no Greek. There's no certain races at all. We are all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no bond or free. There's no male or female, not in the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. So that's a wonderful thing. And, you know, it's kind of related to what they were dealing with back there in the book of Acts, chapter 15. I would highly encourage you all to read the Galatians sometime, perhaps in your free time, and maybe we'll do a study on it here one of these days. But it's kind of interesting. In the first and second chapters, Paul goes into a little bit of his background, and he actually talks about some of the things we've read about in the book of Acts. Why don't we go back to Acts now, and we'll continue on in chapter 16, and we're going to read a little bit about the adventures of Paul and Silas. There were some wonderful things that happened to them. Chapter 16, verse 1 tells us, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. And we know that Paul thought very highly of Timothy. And Timothy actually became like a son to Paul almost. And we know that we have 1st and 2nd Timothy in the scriptures. But this is where Timothy must have been from. Or he was there for some reason. I believe he lived there in Lystra. And that's where Paul must have met him. And he was a believer. His mother was a Jewish woman, and his father was a Greek man. Verse 2 tells us, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. And of course we know that these are areas that are in modern day Turkey today. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews, which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And technically speaking, he wouldn't have had to do that, but I guess he just did it to keep the peace. I, Timothy's mother was Jewish, and because of that, they must have thought, well, Timothy needs to be circumcised. So he was, but we know that we're not saved by circumcision. Verse 4, and as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. So they went, Timothy obviously traveled with them for a time and went to them to certain cities, and they delivered those same decrees that were given in the previous chapter. Verse 5, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Of course, this was a very exciting time. Churches were growing. The word was going forth. And the more the church was persecuted, the more the word just went forth. And that's always the way it is. You know, when you persecute Christians, it doesn't stop the growth of the Christian assembly. It just inspires more Christians. And, you know, I recall hearing numerous times that when the Romans would throw Christians to the lions, all they had to do was go and bow before a bust of Caesar, but they wouldn't do it. And so they were thrown to the lions, and even some of the Roman soldiers, they were so inspired by that they were actually converted to Christians because of that faith, and they went and were consumed by the lions too. It was such great faith. But in the face of persecution, the Christian church always grows. It makes me think that sometimes here in the United States, maybe we have things just a little bit too easy. Verse 6, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So that's interesting, because there were certain places they wanted to go, but the Holy Ghost wouldn't allow them to do that. And it's a wonderful thing to be that in tune with the Holy Ghost. And verse 8 tells us, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. So Paul sees this vision of a man in Macedonia. He's saying, come over here, we need help. And of course, that was exciting to Paul. He didn't delay to come. And something interesting about this portion we're going to be reading here. As you probably all know, the Gospel of Luke was written by a man named Luke, who was a physician and a companion of Paul. He traveled with him in some cases. I believe he must have lived in the Troas area, because it seems like in the book of Acts, every time they talk about something that happened near Troas, the voice in the book of Acts changes. Instead of they, it says we and us. So in these following verses here, Luke must have actually been with Paul and Silas and so forth. So that's kind of interesting. And we'll see that in these verses where it says we instead of they. But Paul saw this vision and he didn't delay. It tells us in verse 10, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So from here on, they were going to be going to Greece, that region of the world. They had spent obviously some time, well, the Antioch in Syria, that is where kind of the headquarters of the Christian church was. And they spent some time in Turkey, obviously, and now they were going to be going to the region of Greece. Verse 11 tells us, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. Now, Samothracia, what that was a little island, and they must have just stopped there for the night. They didn't stay very long, and it doesn't record them doing any preaching there. They were in a hurry to get to Macedonia. So that was just a one-night, overnight stop. And it tells us the next day they went on to Neapolis. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither. So they're in Philippi now, which was the chief city in that part of Macedonia. And there are going to be some very exciting things that happen in Philippi. We'll see that in this chapter. Verse 14 tells us, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And of course, this region of the world, if you recall in the book of Revelation, the seven churches of Revelation, they were all kind of in this region, and one of them was Thyatira. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So they were going forth unto prayer, it tells us, and this damsel came along. She had a spirit of divination, an evil spirit, and she was going to be following them around for a little while. Verse 17 tells us, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And you know what? That was actually correct. That was true, but this woman was saying it because the evil spirits in her told her to say it, and she had no right to do it. And this troubled Paul. She wasn't speaking from a good spirit. It was a bad spirit. And it tells us in verse 18 that she did it for many days. It tells us, and this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Notice here, he didn't talk to her, he didn't speak to her, he spoke to the spirit inside her. And when he did that, when he commanded that spirit to come out in the name of the Lord Jesus, that spirit came out of her. All of a sudden, she lost her ESP. She was no longer able to do her works of divination and so forth. She completely lost it, which just goes to show where that comes from. And, of course, we need to make sure that we always stay away from anything even remotely related to the occult. We shouldn't even read our horoscopes. I don't know why anyone would want to. But this woman had an evil spirit of divination in her. It was cast out, and she lost all of her abilities. And, of course, her masters, they weren't too happy about that. It's really something. It doesn't say how old this girl was, but perhaps not very old. It calls her a damsel, which usually refers to a younger woman. It's funny that she had masters like that, and they were obviously taking advantage of this girl, and they were getting rich off her. But that wasn't going to happen anymore, because that evil spirit had been cast out of her, which is actually a wonderful, wonderful thing. Verse 19, and when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. So they weren't happy about this at all. They were making a lot of money off of this girl, and all of a sudden that source of income for them was gone. So they went and they caught Paul and Silas and they drew them into the marketplace, it tells us, and brought them before the rulers. and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." So they're saying, these Jewish people here, they're teaching customs that are not lawful for us because we're Roman people. Verse 22, "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely." Now, usually at this time when people were whipped, when stripes were laid upon their backs, it was usually 39 times, 40 stripes save one, as the scriptures tell us. And that was because they believed that if you went over 40, it could be fatal. It could kill the person. So what they would do 39 instead of 40 just in case they miscounted. Because you didn't want to go over 40. That was their belief at the time. And of course, it was a very painful thing to have your backs ripped open in that manner. This was no little thing. Verse 23, "When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." So, you know, by all accounts, this wasn't the easiest of days for Paul and Silas, but you know what? It tells us in verse 25, despite everything that had happened to them, it tells us, "And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." So they weren't down in the dumps. They weren't sitting there going, "Oh, woe. Oh, woe is me. Look at what has befallen us. We didn't deserve this. This shouldn't have happened." No, there wasn't any of that. They sang praises unto God. And the other prisoners heard what they were doing. And you know, sometimes when you're worshiping God, the power of God comes down and it can shake a place. We'll see that in verse 26. "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed." It's amazing what worshiping God in spirit and truth can do. They were worshiping God, and all of a sudden there's this big earthquake. The whole place was shaken, and the foundations of the prison were shaken, and the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. That's the power of God, folks. Yeah. Verse 27, "And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled." Of course, it was a rule at the time in the Roman Empire that if prisoners escaped, you would have to take their place. You would die for them. You would be killed. But this jailer saw that the doors were opened, and he must have assumed that all of the prisoners had left because that would be the natural thing. But you know what? None of them left. And that was a miracle too. Maybe they were just all so stunned. Maybe the power of God was so strong that they just didn't want to leave. So this keeper of the prison, he was going to commit suicide because he thought, well, they're going to kill me anyway. But verse 28 tells us, "But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." None of them left. Not a one. Wasn't just Paul and Silas there, but there were others, and they didn't leave either. "Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What a great witness it was for this man to see what had just happened. Paul and Silas were worshiping God. There was a great earthquake. The prison doors were opened, their bonds fell off of them, and yet despite all that, nobody left. They just stayed there. That was a great witness for this man. And you know, despite those hardships that Paul and Silas went through, that whipping and so forth and being cast into prison. Because of that, a church was going to be born. A church was about to be established in Philippi.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise God. Verse 31 tells us, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. If you want to be saved, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is something else this man did, not only him, but his whole family. We'll read that in these following verses. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and were baptized, he and all his straightway. Not just him, but his entire house. Now, I love the enthusiasm you see in the book of Acts. These people were eager to be baptized after they heard the word of God. You know, there wasn't a waiting period. They went and did it. They saw no reason to delay, and I love that.
Yeah.
I wish we saw more of that even today. Verse 34, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Not only was this jailer saved, but his entire house. And that's a wonderful thing. Verse 35, and when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. So the keeper came and he told Paul and Silas, well, they have determined, the magistrates, that you can be let go. But it tells us in verse 37, but Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. You see, what these people didn't realize is that these weren't just Jewish people. They were Roman citizens. The Apostle Paul, although he was Jewish, he was also a Roman citizen, and these magistrates were unaware of that. And of course, we see that that was a big cause of concern for them because they had ordered these men to be beaten, and that was unlawful to do to Romans uncondemned. There was no reason for it. So that was going to be a problem for them, and I'm sure their hearts sank when they heard that these men were Romans. But Paul is saying, let them come down here and fetch us out. Verse 38, and the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. They couldn't wait for them to leave. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. So praise the Lord. Because of that hardship they endured, that suffering, because they were whipped and they had their backs ripped open, which is a very painful thing. They were thrown into prison. Because that happened, a church was born in Philippi. That jailer believed, and he was baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, not just him, but also his entire house. What a wonderful thing. And because that happened, because Paul and Silas were willing to suffer for the cause of Christ, we have the book of Philippians. And what a wonderful book it is. Praise the Lord. But the book of Acts is very exciting, and I'm looking forward to continuing our study next week. Next week we're going to read about an uproar in Thessalonica and Paul at Athens and so forth. It's a very exciting chapter. In fact, Acts chapter 17 is one of my favorites. So I'm looking forward to that. But There are so many wonderful stories in the book of Acts and so many lessons for us to learn. And, you know, we're going to suffer in this world. That's inevitable. There are painful things that are going to happen sometimes, but we need to just continue rejoicing in the Lord, just as Paul and Silas did in prison. Because they did that, a church was born. What a wonderful thing. They didn't sit there feeling sorry for themselves, and we shouldn't do that either. I know we all go through hard things, but let's keep rejoicing in the Lord. When you do that, good things happen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Scriptures. We thank Thee for Thy Holy Word. We thank Thee for the many lessons we have been taught in the book of Acts. We thank Thee, O God, for the witness of Paul and Silas, for their example that they set forth. We ask, O God, that these words we have read today would sink down deeply into our hearts, that we would embrace them, that they would be written on the tables of our heart, that we would not forget them. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst continue to work in us, that Thy Holy Ghost would be upon us, that Thou wouldst teach us many new and wonderful things from Thy Scriptures. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst be with us as we leave here today, and in the coming week, we ask that Thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us, wherever we go, and that Thou wouldst fill us with Thy Spirit and with Thy joy. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. And we'll sing a chorus in closing. Number 78, Keep on Walking by Faith. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And you're all dismissed under prayer. You can pray where you are. You can come up front if you like, whatever you want to do.